You are listening to a Central Life Christian Church presentation. For more information, visit centrallife.com.au.
An amazing gift, haven't we? Those of you who were here last week would have heard me talk about how our faith brings to us this gift of righteousness. And we were talking about it as if it was a gift that keeps on giving, really, wasn't it? And I got quite excited about it. I hope you did. And I said to you that you get this gift. Every one of you gets this gift by just believing one simple truth. That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by our Heavenly Father. We believe that. The Bible tells us we get the gift of righteousness. And I said to you last week that this righteousness that you have has a magnetic attraction. It has an attraction that draws to it the favor of God. And when it draws the favor of God, it also draws the presence of God. And with the presence of God comes the power of God. And every single person in this room that believes their Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead has that gift because it comes through faith. Can you say amen to that? Can you count yourself into that? No wonder people get excited about the gospel. And I said to you last week, and I'll say it again this week, I think the reason people don't share the gospel is that they've forgotten the wow factor of the gospel. That this faith that we have in the completed work of the cross has an attractiveness to it. It has a righteousness that attracts the presence of God and the power of God and the favor of God. And I said to you, we would know that. And we can know that because we can look back into the Old Testament and see the very first time that happened, and that was with Abraham's life. How he was unrighteous. He was just like one of us. And God just chose him. And because Abraham believed God, he was credited as righteous. And then he was considered a virtuous man who always thought, acted, and felt right. That was the power of God giving righteousness. I said, we all have that same gift. What an amazing story that is. And we need to remind ourselves of that often. You know, I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the mornings, I don't know what's going to happen in the day. I've got some idea, but life has a way of surprising you from time to time. But what I do is when I wake up, I get in the shower and I say, God, whatever happens today, I know one thing for sure. Your favor is going with me. You see, that doesn't mean that bad things can't happen. You know, we don't get into that crazy sort of everything's going to be rosy and golden for the rest of our lives. But it means that in the mountaintop experiences that I have in that day, God is there. In the valley experiences I have, God is there. And his favor is going to pursue me wherever I am on that mountain. And you need to be people that wake up every morning and say, that is true for me. That's not something I wish would happen. That is something that will happen. So no wonder I get excited about it, and I hope you do too. But whoever asks themselves this question, but what if what he said is not true? What if he's wrong? You know, doubt comes, don't it? Doubt. Because what I'm presenting to you is absolute truth. Absolute truth. No doubt about it. And yet we as people live in a broken world where absolute truth is very, very rare. Isn't that true? What I want to do this morning is to look at Scripture and show you why we can be so confident that I say to you, when you leave this place, the favor of God will follow you out that door. How can you be so sure of that? We're going to look at that and look at something called truth, an absolute truth. You know, truth, as you grow up, changes, doesn't it? You know, I remember when, you know, some of my earliest memories as a little toddler, I grew into small child, then into a teenager, then into adult. And as I did, truth changed. Absolute truth changed. You know, as a little toddler, your world revolves around two people. One in particular, Mom. Mom answered every problem that you ever had. And Mom had this deposit of wisdom in her that she spoke the word and you believed Mom. Isn't that true? And Dad would come along and, you know, he might joke a bit or whatever, but he'd add that to you. And your whole world revolved around your Mom and Dad, and they spoke the absolute truth. True? When you're a little toddler. You know what my Mom and Dad told me? That when my baby tooth fell out, if I cleaned it up and stuck it under my pillow, that would attract the tooth fairy. I thought, wow, this could be a bit of a winner. So I cleaned up my first tooth, stuck it under my pillow, woke up in the morning, voila, cash. And while I'm calculating the profit I'm about to make as all of these teeth fall out, my older brother comes to me and says, ha, ha, ha. You don't believe that, do you? Well, why wouldn't I? I mean, I put my tooth and money. Why wouldn't I? He says, that's Mum and Dad. Sorry to ruin your day I should have given a spoiler alert there. But I find out that this absolute truth I'm getting from Mum and Dad isn't true at all. So I'm starting to doubt it. Then I find out there's a few other fictional characters they've introduced into my life, which for the sake of the recording we won't mention. And I know Rick and Maria still believe, so I won't ruin them. But I'm finding out that this absolute truth I'm getting is an absolute. And then as my world gets bigger and I go off to school, I find out a few other things that my mother had told me were not as true as I thought. I found out that if you did eat crusts or if you didn't eat crusts, it had no bearing on whether your hair was curly or not. Apparently, I'd been living under this lie all of this time. I found out that if I pulled a face at my brother and the wind changed, there were no dire consequences whatsoever. I found out that you could go outside with wet hair and come back in not sniffling and not wheezing. You don't catch a cold if you go outside with wet hair. I'm thinking, Mom, all of this truth, you've been telling me, what's happened to it? Now there is a mum. All right. And so I find out when I go to school that the teachers that I thought always told the truth didn't necessarily tell the truth. I found out when I got a job that my employer, well, he didn't always do what he said he was going to do. The employees didn't do it either. Work colleagues would let you down. I'm finding truth harder and harder, and wait for it. Shock and horror. I want you to hold on to your seats. I'm going to tell you something here that's going to shock you. I found out that politicians make promises they never intended to keep. I've really ruined your life, haven't I, really? The worst part, what about pastors? Good question. Because some of that, those deposits of truth that I received were from church leaders in different denominations, Pentecostal preachers, whatever. I was hearing truth, and this truth wasn't actually truth. It was shaded, it was twisted, it was distorted. Some use that truth to manipulate, to get you to do things. And unfortunately, it has an effect. When you're a toddler, you can believe everything you're told. When you're an adult, you can't. When the very custodians of truth get up and misrepresent things and hide truth and manipulate, it hurts people. And it damages people. And you cannot, from those moments on, with any integrity, say, I believe that this Bible is absolutely true, because you don't know it's true. Because you've been let down. Now, I'm sharing a little bit of my own story. You may never have had that happen to you. If it hasn't, great. But I think a lot of people can share that story. They've had things told to them that weren't true. And we need to be people who know the truth and allow that truth to set us free and be confident that it is true. So our aim this morning is to walk out that door confident that the things I'm telling you, that your righteousness will attract the favor of God, is true. It's true. You know it. You believe it. You hold it. And it starts to work in your life. That's our aim this morning. Good. All right. Well, let's get to it. We're going to look again at the life of Abraham, but not go back to Genesis this time. We're going to look at his life from chapter 6 of Hebrews and verse 13. And the writer of Hebrews is talking to us about God's relationship to Abraham and what he told him. And at verse 13, it says this: when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. I want you to look very, very closely again at verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. God wants us to be clear on something. He wants us to be very, very clear on something. And so what we need to do this morning is to be very clear on what God wants to be very clear about. Clear? Good. And I think to do that, we've got to look and find three things out from Scripture. It's no good finding them out from the internet or finding them out from someone else. You've got to find them from Scripture, because that contains life. And that will set you free. First thing is this: we have to be clear on what God's purpose was in blessing Abraham and is in blessing us. We have to know it. Not think we know it. We have to know it. Number two, we have to be sure he's talking about us and not some dude that lived thousands of years ago. Because if it's just a great story about Abraham, it's not going to help us in our workplaces. It's not going to help us with our family. It's not going to help us with our life. We have to be put in the picture. So we have to know what his purpose is. We have to know he's talking about us. And the last thing is what I've been sharing. We live in a broken world where absolute truth is hard to find. We have to be sure that number one and number two is true. So that's our task this morning. And I'm here to tell you, number one is very easy. Number one is very easy. Number one, we have to be clear on what God's purpose is. God said to Abraham, when he first spoke to him in Genesis chapter 12, leave your home, leave your family, leave your country, go to a place I will show you, and I will make your name great, and I will bless you. That was his purpose in choosing Abraham. He did not say to Abraham, Abraham, I've chosen you and I'm going to make you a model of good behavior. Here's a whole lot of rules that you have to do, everything you have to follow, and you lead this really good life, because that's what I've chosen you for, to lead a really good life. No, he didn't. He chose Abraham for one reason alone: to bless him. All right? And we saw last week that, you know, Abraham was no different from us. He didn't perform really well before he was chosen. He didn't perform that well after he was chosen, just like us. And yet, God treated him as if he was righteous. That's the same for us. He made him righteous for one purpose: to bless and multiply, to bless and be fruitful. Now what we have to do is take that as fact. That was God's purpose in blessing Abraham. And then apply that to our life and think, well, why has God made me righteous? Why has he done that? Was it just to save me from my sins, to save me from myself? Well, yes, that was part of it. Was it just to have a relationship with me? Well, that was another part of it. But I want you to think about it this way. The church used to preach a gospel of heaven and hell, fire and brimstone. Remember that? Some of you might have listened to a few of those sermons, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God and so forth. What that was designed to do was to get people saved. That's one level of the gospel and the good news. The second level, the church realized it's all about family. We have a father. There is something called sonship, that we are in relationship one to another. And God puts the lonely into families. And the church emphasized relationship. And out of that grew all of your worship movements and all of that. You know, you need to be intimate with God in quiet times. Salvation, relationship, but there's one higher purpose that the church sometimes forgets. God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. He wants us saved. He wants relationship. But he wants to bless. And we need to be a church and a people that live here. We encompass salvation. We love relationship. And we live relationship. But we experience blessing. Amen? That we need to be clear on. God wants to bless you. And the word that is used in the Hebrew, bless, it actually means he wants to cause you to prosper. Now, immediately everyone goes, ka-ching. No, prosper in every aspect of your life. Prosper in your relationships. Prosper in your thought life. Prosper in your career. Prosper in your marriage. Prosper in everything. That's God's nature. His unchanging nature of his purpose is for you to prosper as your soul prospers. All right? That's where we live. It also means that he wants to cause you to be happy. You know, some people, they think, oh, well, that's good. I'd be happy, God, if you brought me a new Xbox One. That would be absolute happiness. Prove you love me. And, you know, they get the Xbox One. A couple of weeks, they are, oh, they're loving it. You know, killing everyone and all that. Months later, they play it every now and again. A year later, they're dusting it. 2 years later, it's on eBay. God knows that those things don't make us happy. The things that make us happy are our relationships, when they function well, when your marriage is going, when your kids are being family, when you are getting on with your neighbors. You know, that is what brings us happiness. Nothing else. And God knows how to satisfy our soul with the gospel and how that spiritual life that we have, we need that to be happy. And God is going to cause that to happen to you. That's what blessing means. And he's going to have that favor follow you everywhere you go. Actually, it says in the Bible that blessings will overtake us. Isn't that good news? You're going to live a life where blessings overtake you. You're going to have so much blessing that you can't handle it. Now, I have to tell you something. The church got a hold of this truth and abused it. Something that we talk about as the prosperity doctrine. You ever heard that? Now you want to talk about some crazy Christians. Some people got this truth and twisted it. And said, well, okay, if God wants to bless me, he therefore wants to make me wealthy. And that house he's given me isn't good enough. I'm going to have to believe for a better one. That silly old Mitsubishi Lancer I've got out there, that's not good enough. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So I need to release faith and believe at least for a BMW. You know, that's what the church got into. And because it didn't happen overnight and I didn't have enough faith, they started to ride people and say, well, you got to name it and claim it. You got to see this thing and you got to know what color it is. You got to be specific. You got to imagine yourself sitting there and smelling the leather seats. And you know, you had people in church, you know, sort of imagining they were driving this car. Crazy, folks. Crazy. God actually said, I will bless you that you will be a blessing. There's a purpose to what God does. It's not the purpose to accumulate 10 BMWs in your garage for the rest of your life. The church got into excess and they threw that whole doctrine out the window. A lot of them shunned it because it wasn't doing the church a lot of good, wasn't doing a lot of people a lot of good. It's actually hurting a lot of people. But here, I've told you this before and I'll tell you again. The answer to abuse is not non-use. It is proper use. You get that? The answer to abuse is not non-use, it's proper use. And we need to see what the Bible says. And we need to understand God's unchanging nature of his purpose is to bless us. And we need to accept that and not go into crazy land. Start to live a life where God has called us to be the kind of people we are. But understand he will bless us. But it may not necessarily turn into a BMW. Too bad if you wanted one or an Xbox. What we need to be is a people that believe this. Believe it. Walk out of that door knowing that you are going to attract the favor of God. You know how much that changes your life? Do you understand how much that changes your life? The Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. Why does he say that? Because if you think about that all of the time, it's going to influence the decisions you make. And life, if it is nothing else, it's just an accumulation of decisions we make. We set our own future together. And if you are going to do what I do every morning, get up and say, hey, God, your favor is going to follow me. It's going to influence the decisions you make. You'll live an amazing life. And as I said to you last week, you will come in through these doors knowing that you carry the presence of God. Knowing it's got very little to do with these guys, they're just going to facilitate the release of God's presence here. And you will know that you don't have to strive and struggle for it because it comes by faith, the righteousness you carry. You're going to attract God. You just got to believe it. Amen? Amen. All right. So we know that God's unchanging nature of his purpose is to bless us. Your day's getting better and better and better. Second thing, we need to know that God intended to bless us and not Abraham 2,000 years ago or 5,000, whatever it was. We have to put ourselves in the picture because otherwise it makes no sense. That's very easy too. When God wants to make something very clear, he makes it very clear in his word. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 29. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. We get a pretty clear answer to this question. Are we involved? It says, if you belong to Christ. Hang on a minute. Who's he talking about? Christians? Church? If you belong to Christ. We are the body of Christ. We shared communion this morning, celebrated the fact we were the body of Christ. If we belong to Christ, of course we do. It says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? I will surely bless you. You see, your life just got even better than it was 5 minutes ago. God will surely bless you. Churches who embrace this get awesome really, really quick. Churches who think that they have to conjure up God in worship or have to pray and fast for months and months and months for God to turn up may get there, but not as quick as those who know that they know that they know their God wants to bless them. That know that the minute they turn up, the minute they gather, God is going to be there. That know every morning they get up, wow, something's going to happen this morning. I might have someone on the bus I meet. My God is going to be with me. How awesome is that? I don't have to pray and, you know, fast on the bus, waiting for the stop, you know. He's just there. God, is God going to be there? Of course he is. He is following you. He is with you. I will never leave you, Jesus said. Amazing stuff. We can be a church like that. We are a church like that. The reason it doesn't happen is we forget to think like that. Lastly, I said, it's all very well to hear this stuff, but you have to know it's true. This is where the rubber hits the road. In this broken world we live in, where we were told truths and then found out they're not to be true, where we were misled by pastors and leaders and everything else, we have to know that we know that we know this is true. How do we do that? Well, this is my theory. Back in Abraham's time, he must have had the same sort of experience we had. That people couldn't always be trusted. That people would promise things and then they'd find out they weren't true. Because we see in Abraham's time, there was a need to cut covenant man to man. They had to show, well, I may have said something, but this time I really mean business. And there was a need to swear on oath. Because when God says to Abraham, I'm going to swear by myself, it didn't take Abraham by surprise. What was he saying? He's saying, well, you know, I'm so determined to bless you. And I'm so determined that you understand I'm going to bless you that I'm going to swear by myself. I'm going to take an oath and stand on that oath. Which is a pretty strange thing for God to do. But it must have meant something to Abraham. That's my theory. I think it's probably reasonable. What does God do? He says, I swear by myself. Now, he cannot swear by a higher authority. Anyone ever been to court? Now I'm going to find out. Well, I've been to court. I've been on the good side. And I've watched people take an oath. They swear on the Bible. And what are they doing? They're saying, well, this time I may have told the truth a little and twisted it in the past, but this time it's absolutely true. And they appeal to a higher authority and they perjure themselves if they actually tell a lie. So it means something. And God, he can't appeal to a higher authority. He can only appeal to himself because he is the highest authority. But he still wants to impress upon Abraham, I mean business. So he swears by himself. Why is that so good? Well, God is holy, isn't he? God is pure. God is truth. The only thing that can come from God is pure truth. It can't come shaded. It can't come concealed. It can't come as a half-truth. It is only truth. And that means that God can't be truth and untruth at the same time. He can't do that because he would exist as God and then he would not exist as God. Now, these are great things to mess your mind up with, but understand that's what God is doing here. He's saying to Abraham, I swear by myself, because if he tells a lie, he's no longer God. Probably self-destructs. We wouldn't be here. Nothing happens. It's all over. He means business. And he wants Abraham to understand he means business. I swear by myself. What does that mean for you and I? It means when I say to you that God will surely bless you, that his favor will follow you all of the days of your life, it cannot be anything else. It is his unchanging nature of his purpose. It will not change. It cannot change. He will not use it to make you a good little boy or a good little girl. He won't hold that over you. And yet we've got people saying things like, you know, oh, well, must have forgotten to pay my tithe this week. I got a big bill or a puncture in the tire. As if God takes his blessing off. He can't do that. God is fixed in his purpose. He will never change. He will bless and bless and bless and bless. And you need to get that into your heart. I need to live like that. God will not change in his nature. He will bless us. He will surely bless us because he cannot do anything else. Otherwise, he won't be God. Makes you wonder where this image of an old grumpy old man up there who's never happy, always wants us on our faces worshiping, always wants us fasting and sacrifice, never happy with what we do. Where did that image ever come from? When the Bible tells us there's a God that lives to bless. Amen? Isn't the gospel good news? You see, you get that inside of you and it starts to burn inside and it starts to shine on your face. I know this Jesus Christ. He is God, and his favor rests on my life, and people will see the pattern of your life. As a man thinks, so shall it be. And you share the gospel with someone, you know, you just can't help but say, hey, I found some really good news. This is what happens to me. This is how it works in my life. They can see it. You share the gospel easily, convincing people that Jesus is Lord. Amen? Now you can see why I get so excited about this one little truth, that God credited us with righteousness, that brought us onto salvation, and that righteousness just attracts his favor every day of your life. Amen? Let's stand together. What a great God. Father, the great apostle Paul prayed over the church in Ephesus. And he prayed that their eyes would be open, that their understanding of the riches of Christ would grow. This morning, we've had 30 minutes to talk about the greatest thing that you have ever done for mankind. The greatest gift you've given to us, Jesus Christ, dying, being raised from the dead, and living. And that choice to believe it, changing our lives forever. Lord, that is a gift that keeps on giving. And we want to be people, every day for the rest of our lives, that get up in the mornings thanking God for that. And we pray that the eyes of our hearts will open to that truth, that it will be revelation afresh every morning, that we will indeed see your hand on our life, that we as a church will come together and know that we know that we know we attract the presence of God. No one understand why you say where two or more are gathered, there you will be. Lord, we want this to be a reality. Not because we want to be the greatest church on the Central Coast, but because we want people to know the greatest God on the Central Coast. Lord, open our eyes. Let this revelation sink deep this morning. And let us have a blessed week. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you for downloading this podcast. If you would like more information about our church, visit centrallife.com.au.